But the reality of it, that's Satan. Listen, he's always looking for the end. He's always looking for that way to drag you down, to distract you. He's always looking for that way to deter you. And when you lose purpose, you lose your identity. And when you lose your identity, you lose your life in more ways than just physically. When you lose your identity in Christ, you lose who you are. And then you start floundering. And when you flounder, you make silly decisions. When you flounder, you do things that you when you're done, you sit back and go, What was I thinking? I never dreamed I would ever do that. Anybody ever been there? Man, I'll never do that. Listen, by the grace of God, we'll never do that. But every one of us is one decision away from pulling a gun or having a gun pulled on us. And I mean that in various ways. You understand what I'm saying? Well, we're talking about missions this whole month. How important is it, guys, to be the missionary? I'm serious here. How important is it for us to be the missionary? Do you realize that there's people in your family, in your workplace, in your school, that are they're dying? Not only are they dying, but they're dying to the point where they're hoping they run into somebody that'll pull a trigger on them. You get what I'm saying? Listen, suicide, the rate is off the chart right now. The thoughts of suicide is ridiculously high right now. And I'm not talking just kids. I'm talking adults, male, female, teenagers, 10, 11-year-olds. I mean, it's just off the chart. And what we need is we need missionaries. This morning we're going to be Skyping Kevin Worley, and Kevin is he's our missionary to the Netherlands, and that's where we're hoping to go in the fall on a missions trip, is to the Netherlands and visit him. So if you would go ahead and bring him up, and let me just say this. The Netherlands, in a lot of ways, is like New York. Very dark, spiritually cold, and he is. Oh, and he still rides his bicycle everywhere, even to Lowe's to get 2x4s. So he's on his little bicycle with 10-foot 2x4. You know what I'm saying? He just knocks people over when he goes down the sidewalk. And there's Brittany. Can you guys hear me? I can't hear you. Can you hear me?
I can hear you now.
I can hear you now. Can you hear me? I can hear you now. Brittany, how are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Great. You look lovely as ever today.
Thank you.
4 o'clock in the afternoon. Your husband's still bald. That's cool. makes me feel like we're buds again. I didn't like it when you had hair. I was jealous.
Yeah, it was a general consensus that I'm better off bald.
Yes. We like that. Hey, what's the weather like over there?
You know, we were talking in church this morning. It's sunny. Every Sunday, it's absolutely gorgeous today. But right now, it's probably in the 40s, not super warm, but the sun's out, so that's really all you could ask for this time of year.
Wow, you're kind of like, we're in the 20s today, aren't we? Man, you guys have a long winter there, or is it coming up on the short end?
Yeah, we have about 8 months of winter, and then the other 3 months get divided up between what's left.
It's been a mild winter, though, this year.
Yeah, we haven't had any snow, which is nice.
Yeah, because it's tough for you to ride your bicycle in the snow.
Yeah, it's tricky.
Yeah, especially when you're bringing lumber home, right?
Yeah.
Right. Well, hey, share with us what's going on over there and what you guys have plans on. Of course, you and I talked as well about maybe us as a church body coming over and helping you do some work. So I throw that out there as well, just so that you can keep thinking about it.
Yeah, and that's really exciting for us. We just, almost a year ago, we... some of our plans, just to give you a little bit of background, it's really expensive here to find a place to rent, to host weekly gatherings. We have four kids, and so we were pretty determined that while I think house churches are fantastic, we really wanted to try to leave our home as a space for our kids to live and for our family to be, and not, if we could avoid it, not necessarily have church birthed out of our living room. So what we did was we had an idea to have a bookstore that also functions as a place, kind of a cafe of sorts. And instead of having to bear the full weight of renting a facility with a really small group of people, we decided that if we could have a place and follow Paul's model, the Apostle Paul, who was in the marketplace everywhere he went. He was in the city gates where the business of the day was being conducted. We wanted to have a place where we could engage people and develop relationships, work on our language skills, and also provide a place for us to meet on Sundays. And so what we got right now, as of the end of May, will be a year that we have a place called City House Coffee and Books, and it's a place here in Amsterdam. And what that does is it gives us 6 days a week. It gives us a place to be and engage people, to be in the marketplace, to be developing relationships and sharing our faith with people who otherwise we would have very limited opportunities to do that. And on Sundays, we close the cafe and we open it up and we have our services there. We're anywhere from 15 to 20, 25 people on any given Sunday gathered together. And
amen.
So we're putting together, for lack of a better term, a launch team, a group of people who are committed to establishing a new church in the city here in Amsterdam. And that's taking a little bit of time, but we're really thankful for the group of people that God is bringing together. And as we run up to Easter, we're hosting an Easter brunch, and we're inviting all of those people that we've encountered, people that we know, basically everybody we know, and people that we meet and are sort of developing relationship with in the cafe, to come and really kind of be a part of our Vision Sunday at the same time, which is where we're able to kind of really lay it out there for them, invite them to come and start. The Sunday after Easter, we'll restart and do a series that we call The Story of God, and it's a 18-week survey of the entire scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and just basically takes that big book we call the Bible and brings it into sort of a more tangible, accessible place for people who have really absolutely no experience when it comes to a relationship with a Christian, or they've never been to church, they've never picked up a Bible, they've never read the Bible for themselves. They were either raised with a family who possibly was heavily Catholic, and so they were not encouraged to read the Bible for themselves. But these people are developing a comfort level with us, and as we share our faith with them, we want to take this opportunity to kind of bring them all together and invite them for 18 weeks to be a part of a survey of the entire scriptures, which is pretty, you're covering a lot of ground if you're going to do all that in 18 weeks. Amen. But what we want is to show people that the Bible is applicable for us, and that God is interested in us and is looking for a relationship with us, so that after that 18 weeks, we can go and do a little more of an in-depth study and go back and then start to fill in the gaps for people who are really, you know, we say we thought we knew what it meant for a person to be spiritually at like a level zero. We're still realizing that what we thought that was and what it really is even, yeah, two different things, because people really are very spiritually minded, but when it comes to truth and the relevancy of scripture and Jesus being the Son of God, that's a whole nother level that they've never even considered. And so
that was one of my questions, not to interrupt you, but where are they, I mean, Christian-wise, percentage in your town, in your city, there in Amsterdam?
2%. 2% people would... Now, I would say maybe there probably is a little higher percentage of people that would be maybe consider themselves Christians, but I think statistically and also by my experience, I would say 2% is even generous at times. Humanism, by far, is the prevailing religion, but outside of that, most people we meet are just really practicing atheists. They don't believe that there is a God, and we do run, you know, if there is a God, he's unknowable. And you just have to be a good person and at least be better than the next person. And they're judging themselves in that way, according to using other people as a standard instead of Jesus. And so, yeah, it's they're very, very, very disengaged by the church. There's churches everywhere in the city, but, you know, they're buildings, right. Practically speaking. No one's gathered there for centuries.
Wow. So... when you obviously, in order for you to share the gospel, you got to build these relationships first, which is what it sounds like. How successful is that looking for you? And are they open to building a relationship with you?
Yeah, you know, it's tricky cross-culturally, especially. I heard it related recently by somebody who's been here for 10 years. Planting a church, and they said that, you know, typically a Midwestern American would be like a peach. They have a kind of a thin outer skin, and it's easy to kind of get in there and get to the meat of things. But the longer you go, the deeper you go, you eventually kind of encounter that resistance at a later point. But to say, in an American context, if you've had somebody to your house for dinner once or twice, and you've met for lunch, and your kids are friends at school, to say that they are your friend is acceptable. But a European is more like a coconut in that outside shell is really hard, and it takes a lot of time to break through, and a lot of patience and some ingenuity and thinking and being determined. But once you break through that outer skin, what's inside, that's when you get to the soft stuff. That's once you're in, you're really in. Once you've been accepted, you're fully accepted. You're considered almost like family. So, you know, we've been here 3.5 years. So it'll be 4 years this fall. And it's just steady plodding. And it's just amazing to see people become more and more open, but it's a very slow, tedious process. And really, we see church planters come and go here. Just in the short time we've been here, we've seen other church planters come and go and be frustrated and discouraged and look for a little more fertile soil, if you want to take from passage in Mark. But we know that as we pray and we ask God to work in the soil of the hearts of the people here and make it fertile, we're very anxious and ready and willing to share the seeds of the gospel with them. That soil takes a long time and just a lot of patience. And I think part of it is they want to see, are you for real? Are you willing to stick it out? And even though it's hard, and we're still working our way through that hard outer shell, but slowly we're getting to that place in the several relationships where people are becoming very open. We're praying for people of peace, people that we believe that God put in this city before he ever even called us here, who were going to be receptive to the message of the gospel, and their lives would be changed, and then they would have a greater insight and opportunity into other lives and hearts of people here to see that gospel message now, spread.
Now, let me ask you this. How heavy is the Muslim influence there?
You know, in our part of the city, we're in the south end of town. It's almost you don't notice it. The further you go out of our kind of our area into the more outlying parts of town, it's very prevalent. In fact, you know, it's in Europe, there's pockets that are in urban environments where the neighborhoods are 100% Muslim. And I guess, you know, one of the things is that they don't assimilate culturally. And so they tend to kind of go and develop their own communities. And so, you know, we actually don't have a lot of interaction with the Muslims. God put us in a sort of a unique part of the city, and that only about 40%, 40, 45% of the people that live in our neighborhoods are actually Dutch, and about 50% are expats. And it's a kind of a fluent area, and it's really one of the hardest to reach, but we don't have a lot of interaction with Muslims. Not that we aren't open to, you know, possibility that we could one day be ministering in that regard, but
just no open door yet.
Down the line, yeah.
Yeah. Hey, Brittany.
Yes.
First, I want to, yeah, I thought I'd wake you up for a minute. Kevin, you'd be, dude, she just like stares at you in awe. You can see the love in her eyes. Like she's captivated by you talking.
She's really bored. She just
knows how to talk. Hey, Brittany, how are you doing over there?
I'm doing good. Yeah, it's, I stay really busy with the kids mainly. They're all four in different schools. All four of them are in a different school.
Now, any particular reason for that? Because they're not that far apart in age, are they?
No. Well, when the timeline for us, when we got here, Jack was an older student since they're all in public schools. Because of all their different way they learned the language has kind of put them in all, yeah, different areas of the schooling. And so because of their all their different Dutch levels, that's how that it's ended up that way.
Interesting.
And then of course just how the school system is here too. But so I stay pretty busy with, you know, getting them to and from school, doing normal daily things. I've met quite a few different women that are already Christians, and so I've had some opportunities to just disciple and kind of just talk to other Christian women who we've met through other churches. Because when Kevin was talking earlier, that's one thing. We've never met just through all of our interactions and meeting people, whether or not it's at school or an activity or someone's birthday party or whatever. We've never met a Christian.
Mm. Are the women, have you seem to be more receptive to the word than men, or no?
Yeah, some of the women I've spoken with, like I just had lunch with a lady on Friday who I've become friends with, who is Dutch and who's not a Christian. And I've told her about what we're doing on Sundays and what's coming up and everything, and I've invited them. But she brought it up on her own on Friday and said, so how's it going? What's going on? And can you explain to me again what you're doing? And so I was able to share with her again, this is what we're talking about. And because there have been different times, she's a psychologist. And so there have been different times where we've just chatted about life and things. And I've said, well, you know, the Bible says this. And she's always said, the Bible really says that? And she's just amazed about that, because most of the verses I've quoted to her have been life more, you know, I think she's expecting it to be destructive and harsh and everything that she's heard just over the years and what her experience she's seen through churches here, because most people that have been raised in church here, whether they were Catholic or Protestant, wasn't a good experience for most of them. And so she's always so surprised that there's love coming out of Scripture. And that's been a really cool opportunity to just be able to just talk with her, just a normal everyday conversation, and just share a verse with her. And for her to say, really, the Bible really says that. And one day we were even talking and I said something about Jesus took on our suffering. And she said, he took my suffering? And I said, yeah, that's what Scripture tells us that he did. And it's just always been such a great opportunity as a relationship with her to really watch the Holy Spirit working in her life. And so I have most of the time have experienced positive feedback. They don't necessarily agree with everything, but they're a little bit better at
what would the word be? Just dialoguing as opposed to letting it turn into an argument or anything like that.
Okay.
And so I have good conversation.
Awesome. I don't mean to interrupt you, but you guys are fading in and out and breaking up. So I'm glad we got the time that we got to spend with you. Hey, listen, we're going to try this. Share something really funny. By the way, Brittany, before we go, anyway, share something really funny with us. Let us in on it then.
We were just talking about this, and I think the people that have the funniest stories are the people that fail to really plan and think things through. So I really kind of feel like, wow, that really says a lot about me. But I'll share something that's not necessarily ministry-related, but a while back we went and visited some fellow church planters in Rome. And while we were there, we were down in Rome, and we were sightseeing, and we had gone from the Pantheon, and we were walking up toward the last part of our day. We were going to visit the Spanish Steps, and so we were all together, had my kids with me, and we were walking along, and we were at a crosswalk, and we were about to cross the street, and my son, Reese, he's just turned 14, he's, you know, he used to have, if you saw a picture earlier, a little bit longer hair. And so the light turned green, and I put my hand on on his neck, and I started massaging his neck, and I was really just, you know, walking across the street, and I was just thinking how great it was, and really just rubbing up in his hair, and we got about halfway across the street, and I just turned to look at him, and it was a Chinese lady. And she looked at me and screamed. She really just, screamed the word?
Yeah.
She just was very, and her boyfriend was right there to see the whole thing happen. Thankfully, they were English speaking, and so we were all shocked together. It really wasn't flattering to her when I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I thought you were my teenage son." But, yeah, so I guess that was the funniest story I could come up with.
Oh, that is awesome, man. I love it. Hey, thank you for sharing with us, both of you. And we're going to let you go. But listen, we plan on Skyping you. Tell them hi in the background. Who's behind you?
There's Reese.
Yeah. Hey, nice haircut.
Thanks.
Listen, we love you guys, and we pray for you, and we're going to Skype you guys a little more regularly, okay, so we can keep up with you that way. Brittany, also, my heart goes out to you and your grandmother and your whole family.
Oh, thank you very much. Thanks.
We love you guys, praying for you and as well. So, hey, have a great one, and hopefully we'll be able to come and see you guys in the fall. You'll be thinking about how we can do a missions trip that way.
We'll look forward to it. Yeah. Thanks so much for Connected Point, what you guys do, and you know, this is just such a really, I know it's hard to imagine what a real part of our ministry you guys are, but for us to be able to be here really is a result of our partnership with churches like you guys. So really, thanks so much.
Hey, we love you. God bless you. Take care.
All right. Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye.
That's Tim Don.
Oh, can you imagine? Is that what he said? Is that Tim Dotton? No, that was his son. Oh, yes. Yeah, that was Nina. I know. Yeah. We used to go to church with the Worleys when we were in Missouri. The Dottons and us were. Yeah, the Suburban that they killed was theirs. Like how I put the responsibility where it belonged. The dying Suburban was theirs. It made it sound like they gave him a bad one. Really, they just drove it. They got it 125,000 miles on it and killed it at 300,000 miles. Yeah, so dying it was. All right, listen, let's get back into the book of Acts. Now, I hope that you were listening to what Kevin was saying. And just so that you guys know, the only thing that I asked them to do when I Skype them is to think of a funny story so that we can go, you know, we send them away laughing at them. And so that's the only thing. Other than that, everything else that he talked about, I found it very interesting. It's very applicable to us here today, isn't it? I mean, we got to have patience, but we got to be diligent. 3.5 years that they've been there, and they nobody wants to hear the gospel, and so they have to build these relationships. One of the interesting things that I see today is people are not interested in building relationships. They want to stay in their comfort zone and deal with what's in their comfort zone. And one of the things that we see is Satan doesn't mind you being quiet. Satan doesn't mind you not saying anything to anybody, because Satan, listen, and the longer you leave them alone, the more influence Satan has on them rather than what you have on them. You know, I'm telling you, people are battling. I've never seen a time in history where people are medicating themselves because they can't make it through life. They're medicating themselves because of whatever trauma or whatever it is that's come upon them. The antidepressant medication is off the chart anymore. Now, I'm not saying good, bad, or indifferent with it, because I think it helps a lot of people out. What I'm saying is that people, we've never in a time of history have ever had situations that we have today where people are struggling just to live. There are people that I believe without question that Satan has major influence over. As I was looking at this, there was a survey done of 1,700 high school kids. 416 admitted to having involvement with Ouija boards. Anybody know what a Ouija board is? Yeah, don't ever mess with a Ouija board. I'm just saying. I should have had a warning up there first, but don't ever mess with a Ouija board. Because it's not a harmless shoots and ladders type game, amen? By the way, it is a slippery slide that could easily put you in a bad, bad situation of the underworld. The manufacturers put this on the booklet. If you use the Ouija board in a frivolous spirit, asking ridiculous questions or laughing over it, you naturally will get unnatural influences around you. I mean, the company admits putting it on there. Out of 1,700, 321 admitted to having some involvement with astrology, horoscopes. And you guys, on Facebook, you see the horoscopes all the time on there, right? Where they post this, and I see Christians posting horoscopes, and I want to scream, "What are you doing? Because why are you doing that? Why are you looking at ungodly, satanic stuff?" And, like, that's my inside feeling. And so if you're listening or watching or reading horoscopes, you're wrong. It's ungodly. It's satanic. Leave it alone. You go, "Pastor, you're crazy." That might be so, but it's wrong, ungodly, and satanic. Don't look at it. I'm telling you. Listen, I'm going to run late today. I'm just telling you right up front. The missionaries took my time, and I'm taking it back. So, I'm telling you right now, this astrology and horoscopes is all a plan of Satan. And it originated all the way back to the Tower of Babel. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls it observing of times. And it's repeatedly forbidden, and it's cultic, it's demonic, and cultic practice. I'm just telling you, you need to hear this. You know, people say, "Well, I don't like calling, you know, we don't use names." I'll use names. I don't care. I'll call people out. I'll use names, and they go, "Pastor, that's not politically correct." Do I look like I'm politically correct? Has anybody ever known me to be politically correct? No. It's highly unlikely, highly, highly unlikely that I ever will be politically correct. Until I'm in heaven and politically everything's about Jesus, then I'm going to be politically correct. And so, you know, well, you don't use names. I do. Let me share a couple with you. Right up here in this other building, Venture Inward. You guys know, because they were in the basement, we were upstairs, right? We were in the upper level, heaven. They're in the lower level, hell. Like, you know, it fit. And so, And so, listen, they're all about reading the horoscopes. By the way, you go up and you read things on their window, and it'll tell you, we'll teach you how to talk to your dog. And how your dog can talk to you and you'll understand him. How much alcohol does that require? I'm just wondering, right? And so listen, that's all satanic practices. They'll help you quit smoking. Let me tell you how they help you quit smoking. First off, they hypnotize you. That's cultic right there. Second, they tell you to bring a carton of cigarettes in, and they get about 50 people in a room that should only handle 20 people, and everybody smoked that whole carton of cigarettes. So everybody has their own carton, and they all smoke until they can't see each other. Well, yeah, you guys are like, really? Yeah, you get sick. And so between being hypnotized and being sick, you really don't have a strong desire for cigarettes until 2 weeks later when you're tired of eating yourself into the grave. You go ahead and go back to the cigarettes because you don't want to gain the weight. Listen, all it is mind. They play with your mind. But when you get God in control, you give God your life, you allow God to influence you, Jesus Christ to guide you, then you don't need cigarettes, you don't need food, you don't need all of that stuff. God is able, exceedingly able, to do above all that we ask or think. The problem is we don't hold on to him. We don't trust him. We don't talk to him. We don't invite Jesus into our life because our life is too busy for Jesus. Our life is too busy for other people. And so we don't have time for them either. So you go, Pastor, why do you invade in my life telling me to do things I don't have time to do? Because listen, if you don't grab hold of your life, you are going to be sidetracked and it's not going to be good. 192 of them admitted to involvement with palm reading to tell fortunate future events. That is an ultimate insult to God, who we are supposed to trust with our future. And here's the crazy thing, and this is even probably more concerning, is that these 1,700 that the survey was done in Christian schools. Yeah, think about that. Not people out in public. This was done with students that were in Christian school. And yet, they're hanging on to the fortune tellers. They're hanging on to the horoscopes. They're hanging on to something. Well, I want you to look here, 2 Kings, if you'll pull it up, please. 2 Kings chapter 1. And we're going to read 1 through 16 quickly. So it says, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub. Baal-zebub, let me tell you before I go on, Baal-zebub is a sorcerer. It is satanic. He's looking for the horoscope. He's looking for somebody to tell him something. It's kind of like going up there to venture inward and asking them, read my palm. Tell me something I don't know. And listen, this is the way God feels about it. I want you, and it goes way back. It's not like it's a new thing. So the king says, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Is it because there's no God? Look, go back there one more time to that last passage, to 1:3. He says, look, is there... Obviously, this is sarcasm, right? You got to appreciate the Lord's humor anyway. He says, listen... Is it because there is no God, capital G, in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub? Are you telling me you got to go to a palm reader? You got to go to a sorcerer to get information? Is the God of Israel not big enough to answer your question? That's really what he's saying. And guys, why is it that Christians, the people of the world, they have to go? And by the way, do you know why these people know the answers that you ask them? And you go, oh, they read my palm. Or they go to college. Yes, they go to college to learn how to ask questions, to manipulate you to get the answers that they need. So when they ask the next question, you already gave them the answer. And all they're doing is giving you, you don't even realize that you're giving them the answers so that when they give it back to you, they're just regurgitating what you told them. And you go, wow, but they knew, and they knew. Of course they knew, because there are just some things that are just natural with people, period. And then there's information that you give them that they play on and they use. It's trickery. Let me tell you, witchcraft, sorcery, is satanic trickery. That's all it is. And yet we fall for it, hook, line, and sinker, when we're not living right for God. We go out and we search out this demonic behavior because we are not trusting the God of Israel. That's really the bottom line to it, guys. So then he goes on. It says, the God of Ekron. So he asked him, go ahead, next one, 1:4. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. Elijah is going to go tell him, right? And he says, and when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. You trust in any other god, you're going to die. That's what he's saying. You trust in any other god than the God of Israel, you're going to die. So then he goes on. Then he said to them, what kind of man was it that came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man. Some of us don't know that feeling. A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of the hill, and he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. You come down now, and you come and you talk to the king. Notice the exclamation at the end. This is a command he's telling him. So Elijah answered. By the way, Elijah, you know, is an incredible prophet. Very powerful, because God had empowered him. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 and his 50 men, and he answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to them, you would think they'd be smarter than this the second round. I'm just guessing. If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. I'm telling you, Elijah is not a man to mess with. If you remember, he was called Baldy, right? And when he was called Baldy in chapter 2 of this same book, 2 Kings chapter 2, a bunch of kids came out, like 40 kids came out and was calling Elijah, Baldy, Baldy, you're Baldy. I'd like to have the power of Elijah. Elijah called out two female bears, and those two female bears consumed those 40 kids. And you go, really, God would do that? Yeah, God would do that. Again, he sent a third captain of 50. You like how I left it there? A third captain of 50 with his 50 men, and a third captain of 50. By the way, this guy's a little more intelligent. Went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight. There's some respect here. You notice there's no longer, oh, your God is way more powerful. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. Don't you love it? God says, don't be afraid. I got your back. Just go. It's all right. Elijah's thinking, and if it's not, I'll call down fire. So we know it's good. So he rose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because, now look at this, why did all this happen? And I want you to see how many men died in the process of the king not being godly, of the king choosing to follow a false god, to look for information from a false god. How many people died so that the king could have his answer? Because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal's above, the God, notice his little g, of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Because you have looked elsewhere, trouble has come upon you and everybody around you. Because you don't trust the God of Israel, you're going to die and you're going to suffer. Guys, I'm telling you, when you begin to trust other things, other ways, other people, when you begin to trust sorcery over the God of Israel, you're going to have issues. Not only are you going to have physical issues, but you're going to have mental issues. Not that everybody in here doesn't already have mental issues, because we do. But my whole point is, you can't seek anything from a false god and expect to get an answer. Satan will answer you, but it won't be what God intended for you. It'll be what he wanted for you. And so what we see is a huge divide that happens when we look at that. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter 16. Which is where we should have been to begin with. But I'm so excited and I'm jumping ahead. So what happens is here in 16, we have 16:16, by the way. It's Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And I love how this happens. You know, he talks about Lydia and how Lydia gets saved, and there's a big to-do about Lydia getting saved. And then he goes here in 16, now it happened. And I love how that reads. Now it happened. It's like, let me get your attention, because I got a story for you. And you're not going to believe it, but believe it, because it really happened. He says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now look what's interesting here about this. And you go, okay, so what? She's being annoying. It's kind of like if somebody's walking and they're just walking, can I borrow you for a minute? Thank you so much. And he's a guest, so it's really good, isn't it? So you just walk that way, any way you want. Yeah, walk to, and he's like, oh, listen, they're telling you about salvation, the Most High God right here, he's going to tell you about salvation. He's going to, hey, look, he's going to tell you about salvation of the Most High God. Hey, he's, day in and day out, this is what's going on. Thank you. How annoying was that? That's pretty annoying, wasn't it? So, yeah. That's what this girl was doing, just following Paul all around. Hey, listen, he's going to tell you about the Most High God, the Most High God. When you hear that, man, they know it's the God of Israel, the Most High God. The Old Testament, very clear about the Most High God. So they knew who it was. And then he says, he's going to tell you about salvation. Do you know what's so interesting about this? This lady is demon possessed. Now her hassling Paul, which by the way, Paul was about your size and your hair as well. Think about that. Short and bald. So anyway, here's what's happening. She is sharing the gospel, right? Telling who Paul is. Is she lying? No, she's telling the truth, isn't she? But here's what's happening. She is actually, she's sharing this, which makes it look like she's part of him, his movement. So she's actually using Paul, because listen, they already know that Paul can touch and heal. They already know that Paul is an apostle of God. They already know Paul has these powers. And she's saying, I'm with him. And so therefore, because you can trust him, you can trust me. We're together. That's literally what she's saying. And of course, Paul's like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. You know, oh, she's everywhere he goes. And finally, he turns around and he rebukes the evil spirit that's within her and casts out the demon that's possessing her. Now, this leads us to another big episode, and I really don't have time to unfold all that today, but we'll unfold it next week, well, the week after, because next week we have a guest speaker. And you don't want to miss our guest speaker next week. He's a big, bald guy, too. And listen, we got to run together, you know. Actually, he's not. Steve has hair. Very little, but he's got it. When you see him, just call him Spriggs. No, I'm kidding. now when he comes, you're going to go, hey, Spriggs. He's big. But at any rate, what happens is, so Paul finally turns around and he rebukes the spirit out of this girl, this evil spirit. And some believe that she got saved. But I'm going to tell you, I don't believe she got saved. I believe that Paul got rid of the evil spirit because he was tired of dealing with her. He was tired of her following on his heels. And so Paul finally turns around and rebukes it. That changes this whole scene that goes on because now people are in an uproar, especially the owners of this girl, because now they can't make any money. And of course, you see everything's money driven, isn't it? Even today, it's all money driven. So let's look here in 16:17. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, now who's Paul and us? Well, we know it was Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. Those were the four. This is really very interesting, and it captured my attention because I typically ask questions out of passages that a lot of people don't ask questions. Like, for one, we see that because Paul cast demons out of this girl and these people lost their money, Paul and Silas get thrown into prison. Well, my question was, why didn't Luke and Timothy get thrown into prison? They're all together. They were all in cahoots. There's four of them. They're running in a pack. You know what I'm saying? So if you're going to arrest two of them, then why not all four? Why'd you arrest Silas if Paul's the one that cast out the demon? Why? All these questions, amen? How many think those are valid questions? Amen. Yeah, some of you are going, hey, I had the same question. And then some of you are going, I never did until now. So as we see here in 17, this girl followed Paul and us, cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. So immediately what we see is we see Paul telling us the secret to get rid of demons. Right? What's the secret? Commanding them in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. If you're not born again, saved, as John chapter 3 talks about, having the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God living within you, then you're one of Satan's anyway. It's not going to help you to say, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, because you don't have Jesus. Therefore, you don't have the power of Jesus. Therefore, you don't have the power of God. Therefore, you are deemed handicapped, if you will, because you can't do battle. And Satan's going to... He has free reign over you. I mean, you go, not me. I'm telling you, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is not living in you, and therefore you are an open vessel for Satan to go into. Some of you are going, oh, I came to a creepy church. I can't listen to this no more. You need to. It's truth. Let's roll on. Some of you are going, hurry up. Let us get out of this place. But no, you got to listen. I am here for you. So so anyway, he says in 17, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out at that very hour, which literally means at that moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. The interesting thing was, you could go in there and be judged at that very moment. And that's what they did. They took Paul and Silas. And now let me answer your question of why was it just Paul and Silas that was taken in there and not Luke and Timothy? Well, it's quite simple when you really think about it. Somebody say, I thought about it. Somebody say, I thought about it. I thought about it. Okay, good. So what happens is Paul and Silas are obvious Jews. And so the hate for the Jews goes all the way back to then. They were in a Roman-controlled territory, if you will. They were not Gentiles, they were not Greeks, they were Jews. And so we see the anti-Semitism is right there. I mean, we see it. Luke was a Gentile, right? Gentile doctor, if you do your study on it, he was a Gentile doctor, he wasn't Jewish. And Timothy was Gentile and Jewish. So they're not going to touch him because they know he's Gentile as well. Greek. They leave the Greeks alone and they take the Jews and put them in prison after they beat them. That's why you only see two being arrested. Because if you follow it, and we don't have time right now, but we will open it up later, you'll see that Paul goes and says, we're Roman citizens by birth. That was against the law to beat a Roman citizen. And so as you finish reading 16 and 17, you find where they go, they said, hey, just tell Paul to just go ahead and leave. And Paul says, oh, no, you're not going to get out of it that easy. You send your big head honchos down here and you let them release them personally. And Paul said, sit down, Silas, we ain't going nowhere. Of course, I'm guessing. And so they sit down and they wait on the head honchos, and they come in because they know they messed up, and they're going, Paul, you're free to go, and Silas, you too, and just do us a favor and don't come back anymore. And I mean, they were eating crow. You got to read the passage. It's fantastic. And Paul, I love Paul because Paul's going, look, it's not that easy. You're not getting away with your sinful self. And so as you read on, you find that out. But what we see here is we see that Paul deals with sorcery. He deals with the demons, and he does it through the Word of God, through using Jesus Christ, and he casts them out. So the question is, how do we avoid the demons, or how do we get rid of demons? That would be nice to know, wouldn't it? How many believe in demons, by the way? Amen. Some of you just aren't going to play. But let me tell you, if the angels have fallen, they're no longer angels, they're demons. It's one or the other. And so we're told how to handle all of that. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Galatians, Ephesians, it's in the New Testament to the right of Acts. See, you guys think I say it for you. I actually say it for me. I want to find it. Verse 6:10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Do you want to have success? Do you know why you're struggling? Because you haven't put on the whole armor of God. And you say, well, I've put on the whole armor of God and I still struggle. I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to tell you that you're never going to have a problem, but what I'm going to tell you is that even through the problem, you'll have peace. If you don't have peace going through the problem, then you may not have put on the whole armor of God. Because we're not going to avoid problems. We're going to have problems. Jesus even said, listen, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Don't be shocked when trouble comes your way. But how many people do you know that when trouble has come their way, they went, you know what? God's in control. I don't like it. It's very disrupting my life big time. But God's in control. And we don't lose sleep over it. We don't get all freaked out over it. We deal with it. And we say, okay, God, you know what? I can't do anything about this. And I don't like this. But I'm going to go through the ride. I'm going to go through the storm because I know you have my hand. When you're not right with God, you go, well, where is God? You know what? I've been praying all my life. And I've been seeking God. And I'm angry. And I'm mad at God. And we go down that road, right? And we go, well, if God was real, you know what? I've been believing in God for so long. And now, where's he been? Has he ever answered my prayers? No, I've prayed. He doesn't answer. Here's what happens. It's one of two reasons God hasn't answered your prayer. Maybe three. One, he's answered, but you're so angry you didn't hear him. Two, you're not saved. You think you're saved, but you're not saved, and that's why you don't hear him. Three, you're not right with God. I mean, you might be saved, but you're living your life the way you want to. And so what happens is you get lost in your ideologies. You get lost in your desires. You get lost in your ways. You get lost in the things that you want. And so your relationship with God is severed, not through, you're still saved, but it's the fellowship that's severed, not the relationship. And so you're not connected with God to actually hear him. Listen, I'm going to tell you, you know, it's like with your spouse. If you really want to hear your spouse, you got to build the relationship. And the same way with God. And so he says here, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put on the whole armor of God. In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle, listen, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We wrestle against demons. And if you say, if you didn't raise your hand because you didn't believe it, right here, I just showed you, we wrestle against demons. Guys, the devil is real. And he wants to consume you. He wants to take your life and everybody's life that is involved with you. He does not care about you, your children, or anything of anybody at all. His mission is to take the seat above God. And he knows in his mind he needs to dethrone God, he needs to destroy us. And so he doesn't care about you. Oh, he'll deceive you. He'll make you think he cares about you, but he doesn't care about you, and he'll take you out. And if there's anything that takes you away from the Word of God, you better run from it, because it's not of God. Listen, I'm telling you, Satan, he's a demon, and he wants you, and he will not stop at anything until he has you. So in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all. Now, let's look at that just for a moment. He says, above all, above everything I just told you. That's what he's saying. Above all, the greatest thing of all that you could have, the greatest piece of armor in the armor of God is what? Faith. Isn't that cool? Look here. He says, above all, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with you, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It is your faith in Jesus Christ that quenches Satan. It is your faith in Jesus Christ that puts the demons in their place. It is the faith in Jesus Christ that gives us our victory. But what does he say about that faith? What are we to do with it? We are to take it with us everywhere we go. And when we fail to do that, we no longer have the piece of armor that we need to put the fiery darts that Satan throws at us out. And when we can't put those fiery darts out, guess what he does? He hits us one right after the other. We catch on fire. We burn to nothing. We lose. Do you get what I'm saying? Listen, he will take us out because he aims those darts for where your armor is exposed. He wants to take you down. He wants to take me down. Man, he has no greater joy than to take us down. Well, when we see this lady here, Paul cast Satan out of her, or the demon out of her, she's not saved. And there's nowhere in Scripture that leads us to the indication that she is saved or she gets saved. And the reason I say that, because some people go, well, listen, if he cast the devil out of her, then she was saved. No. He was annoyed by the devil or by the demon. He just wanted it out of his way. She heard the gospel, but she didn't respond to it. And the reason I don't believe she got saved is because if you look at Lydia, they made a big deal about her salvation, didn't they? Then you have this lady that's demon-possessed who he cast the demon out, but nothing said about her being saved. And then you got the Philippian jailer right in the next order, and guess what? He and his whole household get saved. So when you look at the context of it, Lydia gets saved, the demon-possessed girl just gets the demon out of her, and the Philippian jailer gets saved. If she would have got saved, I think that Paul would have put it in there about salvation, because he's rejoicing about those getting saved. This is, after all, his second missionary journey to share the gospel. Guys, here's what I want to end with. We need to have the mind of Paul. Paul tells us to follow him as he followed Christ. Christ tells us to follow him. Ultimately, that's what we do. But Paul gives us a clear indicator of how we should be. Who are you sharing the gospel with? And first off, are you right with God? I have talked to several people, and we're talking about relationships and so on and so forth. And I made this statement. I said, you know, until your relationship with God is right, your relationship with everybody else will never be right. If we can't get the relationship with God right, we're going to struggle, and our struggles bleed into all of our other relationships. Amen? It's true, guys. And Paul is making it very clear here. Everything's got to be out of the way. Satan's going to do all he can to attack you and take you down. All he's got to do is get you to doubt just a little bit. And he's got you. Remember the illustration I gave of my garage door and how the mice ate this little corner, literally tiny, tiny corner of rubber out right at the door, the big roll-up door? They don't need much room, man. They go in and out like it's a tunnel, man. Like the Washington Bridge down there, how cars a Lincoln Tunnel. It was just constant. Satan doesn't need but that little, little piece. And he's in. And he will do all he can to make your life miserable. To doubt God. To doubt your salvation. To cause conflict. Not just in the world you live in, but in your own mind. He'll drive you crazy. He don't care. First thing we got to look at, if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, that's your first step. You got to fix that. You have to fix that. And you say, well, Pastor, how do I fix that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want you to, and we're not going to take long, but I want you to think about this. With every head bowed and every eye closed, can you in your heart of hearts say, if I were to die right now, I know that I would go to heaven? Then you're probably saved. But if you're sitting there going, man, I'm just not sure. Well, I want you to fix that. Because until you fix that, you can be possessed by a demon. Once you fix it, then you can just be oppressed by the demon, like Paul was oppressed because of the irritation. And so if you're here today and you go, Pastor, today I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Then you pray this prayer. And by the way, the words don't save you. It is your heart condition. Your heart saying, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose again the third day, and he's at the right hand of the Father. I don't understand it all, but I believe what the Bible says. I believe that it is true. If that's your heart, then you pray this prayer. And again, the prayer is just a roadmap to take you through so that it gives you something tangible to hold on a day when Satan goes to beat you up again. Pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know I have done wrong. I have lied. I have stolen. I have done things that just aren't right before you. And so today, right now, I repent of all the wrong that I've done. Today, right now, Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior. Today, Jesus, I give you my life. Take it and do what you will with it.